To be with you, to share together in the fellowship of the gospel, and to rejoice together. Appreciated the focus that was given to us there, Cam, in the worship, and I want to give you a little definition of joy. What is joy? See, we tend to hear that word in terms of exuberance, excitement, you know, rah, 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 hallelujah. Isn't that how we tend to hear it? But I'd like to just kind of tweak that definition a bit for you. See, joy is a revelation of my spirit. In that revelation of the spirit, it's an exaltation of my spirit in the revelation that God is present right in the midst of my circumstance. So what Cam was talking about, the difficulties, all that surrounded the birth of Christ, all that surrounds you, all that surrounds me, can I see in my spirit God is there? He is there. And that's the heart of joy. It's that quiet exaltation of my spirit in the revelation that God is right there in the midst of whatever it is that happened, whether it's something that's good, as we would see it, or something that's bad. God is there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You see, I've often marveled at the fact when you read of the death of Christ, you know, that things were happening that the disciples should have actually been able to take note of. You know, the darkness, that's not common, is it? The veil got rent in twain and two, not common, is it? And what's more uncommon is that there were many, it actually says many dead people had been resurrected and were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Now, that ought to tell you that somebody is present in the midst of what is happening. Amen? And if we have eyes of faith to see, we will see where God is at work in the midst of what is happening. That's the source of our joy, the exaltation of my spirit in the revelation of God right in the midst of where I am. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I must acknowledge with you that I find texts like I'm sharing this morning very intimidating because they're familiar. It's the same. I remember the first time I ever preached on John 3:16, and I have only preached from that text a few times. It's one of those very intimidating passages. Why? Because it's so familiar. And in the familiarity of it, we can often lose what the Spirit of God really is trying to say to us. And that's what is true of the text that we're dealing with. And I'm asking you to join with me in praying that God will deliver what is in his heart, not necessarily what's in my mind. Okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, Father, we're asking that in the midst of what is familiar, we may come to see something of the unfamiliar and the reality of where we're at and the reality of where you want us to be and how you want to empower us to achieve what's in your heart for us. We ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to try and take a stand in this. It's a step of faith, isn't it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Now, has there ever been a time, just stop and reflect for a moment, when you've been just a little reluctant, you know, to talk about Jesus? Maybe one, is anyone, I mean, my hand's up first. See, just a little reluctant to talk about Jesus. Why? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But why does that little bit of shame, and, you know, Graham's got a book coming on shame, and you can get hold of it and read it after. It's not published yet, is it, Graham?
It's coming out late December
and early January. There's a Christmas present for you, or an early New Year's meditation for you. But he'll help you sort of deal with this whole area of shame. But we do have that at times. And my question is why? I want us to look at this text from an honest perspective. You see, sometimes we read the word, we can say yes to the word, but inside there's a little bit of a different response. Sometimes? Right. And I'd like us to be able to look at this a little differently. I'm not ashamed. You see, because the text actually suggests the possibility of shame. Go back into Mark chapter 8. And if you have that, I'd like you to turn to it, please. Verse 34 to 38. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now listen to this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, did you know that was in the Gospels? That sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? As we would kind of define it. But Jesus is saying, if I'm ashamed of him and his words, that he will be ashamed of me. Is he suggesting to us the possibility that we might be ashamed of him? Is he suggesting that? I think he is, very strongly. See, and then if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want us to read this. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now notice verse 8. Therefore, knowing that God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline or soundness of mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, is it possible for you to be ashamed? Is it possible, Timothy, that you're not only ashamed of the gospel, but you're ashamed of me as a prisoner of the gospel? See, of course, you've never been ashamed to be identified with any believer, have you? I remember when Oral Roberts, came out with his strong statement that God was going to kill him if he did not raise enough money for a project that they had at the university, at his university. And I just happened to be sitting with a couple doing work for an election back a number of years ago. And this fellow turns to me and he says, well, Duane, I said, what do you think of Oral Roberts? Isn't that rather a stupid thing to say? Now, as a good Baptist, with, at that point, a fairly strong secessionist point of view, it would have been very easy for me, and I felt like it, to say, well, you know, there are some quirks out there, and we don't exactly align ourselves with those people that take a kind of position like Oral Roberts takes. We take a more stable and more, you know, biblical position, and we are, you know, a little more rational, reasonable. But I knew I couldn't say that. Now, we had had as a church secretary, she was the secretary for me back in Campbell River, she had been the personal secretary of Oral Roberts. It's amazing how God puts people alongside you to try and break your barriers. And she said to me, she said, most people totally misunderstand this man. She said, I knew the man. He gave of his own personal wealth, literally thousands upon thousands of dollars that's never been registered by anyone publicly. She said, I knew him. That was ringing in my ears. But you know what was more in my ears was the word of Paul to Timothy, because I'd been working on this passage. Ashamed of a brother who bears the testimony of Jesus Christ, whether I agreed with him or not was not the issue. He was my brother. And I turned to the fellow and I said, well, something very few people know is that this man has given thousands upon thousands of dollars out of his own personal income to support people in foreign countries. He said he has done a lot of good work. And the guy just looked at me and he said, well, I guess we ought to give a little bit of allowance. Now, what's at stake here? There's something that I think is very important. Oops, I have the text here. See, it's the problem of shame. And I don't want to be simplistic in it, but I want to actually give you a couple of things here that I think are important. Just imagine that you are with Jesus, one of his followers, personally selected by him. And the group of people are there around you. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, known as Mary's son, right? And of Joseph, says to them, your forefathers ate of me. I was the manna come down from heaven. Now, come on, you're hearing that. You might say, what psych ward did this guy come out of? Come on. And then he says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, you're one of his disciples. Do you think you might be tempted to walk away with the rest of the crowd shaking their heads saying, who is this jerk anyway? You know, possibly. This was absolutely contrary to the law. You didn't drink human blood, or any blood for that matter. And you see, what I'm after here is something that's a part of the shame. We get scandalized by what God does and how he does it. We get scandalized by what other people do. We are afraid of losing our reputation in how others represent Jesus Christ. At the time that Jimmy Swaggart's affairs were made known, several times on flights, you're trying to talk to people, introduce Christ to them in whatever way you can, and you know what? Actually, The third time it happened, I just thought, I'm going to keep my mouth shut until this blows over. Because the fellow turned to me and he says, well, what about this whole thing with Jimmy Swaggart? Isn't that kind of a slap in the face to the church? All I could say to him was, yes, it is. And it was. Come on, wasn't it? See, so that we see leaders who fail in their declaration and their demonstration. Their declaration is one thing, their demonstration violates what their declaration is. And we get what? Scandalized. And in getting scandalized, we get ashamed. We get a little weak in our position. Because when a man like Bill Gothard or a man like Phillips down in Texas there, when those kinds of men who have large profiles go off the rails, it has an implication to the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. And our tendency is to back away. Am I secure? See, the psalmist, read Psalm 73. The psalmist was scandalized. God is good to Israel. But as for me, I almost lost my steps. Why? Because I looked at the wicked. I looked at the pagan. I looked at the unbeliever. Boy, there's no bands in their death. These guys are singing all the way to the grave. They're rolling in the dough. They have a hilarious time in life. Man, I think I'd choose that over what I'm living. And we get scandalized because what we have as an expectation of what Jesus Christ should do and what we may be experiencing in the life of Jesus Christ aren't brought together. So we can anticipate the healing power of God and walk with the pain year after year after year, or the disability. And there can be a scandalization that begins to work into us because we're told Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the healer. But we don't see what? We don't see the healing. And there's a bit of a scandalization that can begin to crawl into our soul and gnaw away at our mind and get us to doubt the reality. The reality of what we proclaim the gospel to be. Are we together here? Yes. See, that's the problem. Because there is the possibility in the loss of relationships or people thinking less of us because they associate us with this scandalous affair over here. We're identified, da-da-da, you name it. Those things happen and they begin to undermine our stability and the strength of our testimony. Amen, church? Now, let me ask you a question. What had Paul gone through? What did Paul go through? So when he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I'm entreating you. Don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But what was he doing? See, where was he coming from? I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been left dead. I've been betrayed. I've had people walk away from me. All those even that I led to Christ turned their back on me. All of Asia, he said, Asia Minor has turned their back on me. But what was it that gave him the stability, the strength to stand and not lose the power of his testimony? What was it? And that's what we want to look at. You see, the gospel is good news. When he talks about the gospel, it's euangelizomai, which is good news. If you've just translated it simply. It's good news. Because it does reveal our condition. Let me put all of these up here. Can you imagine going to a doctor and
the doctor looks at you and says, oh, yeah, I think I better do some tests. And you go, oh, okay, that's fine, I'm okay. And he does some tests and he gives you a phone call and says, look, I'd like you to come in and see you. Well, doc, what's the big problem? Well, I'd like you to come in. You walk into his office and he says to you, we've detected a massive tumor. Now you look at the doctor and say, I think I'll get a second opinion. Possibly? Mm-hmm. Why? Because I don't want to believe my condition. I don't want to accept the reality of what is ahead of me. And because I do not want to believe the condition or believe the reality of what is ahead of me, I will say, I think I will go get a second opinion because I can't live with the reality of what you're telling me. Now, we're a fool if we do that, right? Because the condition is what it is. I was on one flight, and I was talking to a fellow, and you're always looking for a way that you can get an entrance, and we started talking about life and death, and he looked at me across at me, and he said, you know what, I'm not afraid to die. Death is no, I mean, it's no issue to me. I said, well, okay. It is coming. And it wasn't 30 seconds, and lightning struck the plane. I mean, we were back, we were close to the wing, and you could see it hit the tip of the wing, flashed right across the flash in the cabin, and there, and guess what happened? The engine stopped. This fellow grabbed hold of the seat, and he was just trembling as we were there in that condition with the engine stopped. And life was in kind of a balance at that point. Now, I was praying. I'm not telling you that I was some brave soul sitting there, oh, glory, hallelujah, I'm going to get to die. Praying for my wife. God, you know her needs. You know what care you want her to have. And after about a minute of this condition, they got things going again, which was rather remarkable. And the fellow turned to me and he said, I guess that sure made a liar of me, didn't it? I said, well, there is a solution. See, because down underneath, death is an enemy to all people. See, regardless of what may come out of the lips of a person, death is an enemy to all people. And people will live life trying to avoid what? Death. We eulogize death. We euthanize death because we don't want to say, he died. Oh, he's just gone. He's passed on. We don't like to say, he died. One morning, a pastor believed he was led to read the genealogy out of Matthew chapter 1, and he worked his way all through the genealogy. People were wondering, what on earth is text out of this? A fellow came up as soon as he had finished preaching and said, I need to talk to you. And the pastor said, what's on your mind? He said, every person you read about there died, and I realized I'm going to die too. You see, whether or not people will tell you the fact, the reality is there is a fear of death that's residual within every living person. They do not want to die. Amen? And so it's the scripture that reveals our condition. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is appointed to all men, it's appointed unto man once to die. Say it with me. To die. To die. To die. And so the gospel comes in and begins to speak to the condition of the heart of man as one who is alienated from the only one that can give him life and can take away the sting of death and lead him into eternal life. Is that true, church? There is only one answer to death, and that is the resurrected Christ. Amen? The gospel is good news because it releases us from condemnation. Graham can tell you, as I could, of the guilt that permeates our society and all that we do to try to release ourselves from that guilt, to anesthetize ourselves so that we can dull the pain of the guilt and somehow get away from the guilt that is there screaming inside us. And I only know one answer, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. You and I have the only answer to the guilt, the burden of guilt that people around us carry and are trying to escape. The gospel is good news because it speaks of the future, our coronation. There are very few people, when pressed, and I have done this with many, that tell me, you know, like that fellow, I'm not afraid to die. I mean, death is, you know, you just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But you see, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. When my body is inert and no longer has an expression of life, I am not dead. I am more alive than I have ever been. Because I have a hope. And what could hold me in that plane when the engines were stopped, was the hope of eternal life. The realization that life is not terminal. Life is the beginning of something that is endless in the presence of God. Amen? Amen? See, that's a hope. A hope that is anchored in the actual surety of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've got a finisher, I think, pretty soon. The proof. I want to try and look at this from a little different perspective. I've got this, and I'm not going to try and deal with all of that. Can you give me a reason why Paul would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile"? Is he just telling you something chronological? Well, the Jew got it first, and then the Gentiles get it? I think it's more than that. See, the gospel had power at the point of the greatest humiliation, the greatest shame, and the greatest defeat. That was the death of Christ. Any contemporary Jew, anyone who was contemporary to the words of Paul, knew the story of the death of Jesus Christ, knew the humiliation, the shame, a man hanging stark naked on the cross. An ignominious end, a very bitter, disappointing end. Now, is the gospel powerful enough to go into your deepest point of humiliation, your deepest point of shame, your deepest point of unbelief, your deepest point of rejection, the place where you were turned off, turned aside? Is the gospel powerful enough to go into that place and bring change? I watched it with my own eyes as a young girl who had, and I won't give you the story, had watched her own mother viciously killed by her father, and then was sexually abused by the father until he went to prison. And I watched that young girl lift up her hands, tears running down her eyes, and they were running down mine, as she said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." She had lived in a life of prostitution, and her words, took everything she could from every man she could, apart from their life. and said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your salvation. Give me your love for my daddy." And then rejoiced with her when she came back with the news sometime later that she had led her father to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Comes to a person in their deepest place of humiliation and pain and brings transformation into their life that can turn them from one who was a man-hater, a vicious man-hater, to one who went and began to share the love of God with her own daddy, who had been the source of all of that. Is your gospel power enough? I'm not going to measure the gospel by the points of failure. I don't want you to either. See, I've seen enough places where the gospel has worked triumphantly that strongly offset any place that you could give me a failure. Do those failures disappoint me? Yes, they do disappoint me. They're a pain. But you see, when you have seen the gospel come in to that place of humiliation and pain and rejection, and you've seen the gospel work triumphantly within that place, even though there are many places where you would say to me, "Duane, it hasn't worked." You're right, it hasn't. Because God will never force the will of any person. But there are many places where I've seen the gospel come into those. And I've watched prostitutes, I've watched people, homosexuals, you name it, come to a place where the transforming power of the gospel has brought redemptive change in the life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Gentile, does the gospel come in to the oppressive, abusive power? Does the gospel come to the one who holds the whip? Does the gospel come to the one who can crush you down and grind the life out of you in a vicious, unhuman way? Does the gospel work redemptively there? There was a man I played hockey with. He had a foul mouth. Awful. I was playing with the RCMP. He was playing in the same league as the RCMP. And this man was just, he was big. Craig would know him. He was in a serious accident. I was in the hospital visiting, and I walked by his room, and I just thought, should I go in? I thought, no, I don't need to go in and see him. He wouldn't be interested. I walked through the door into his room. He looked up and greeted me. Do you know what the first words out of his mouth were? He looked up at me and said, "Duane, would a sinner actually be welcome in your church?" Cut me. See, I don't care what the shell is, what the crust is. I don't care what's on the outside. I know there's something on the inside. And if we can touch that, if we can reach in and touch that, the power of God comes through Jesus Christ to break the shell open and start transforming the heart and bringing the heart of the Father into that calloused, hardened soul. Amen? I had a letter I wish I would have kept it. But I was phoned by a woman, "Can't you come? My husband has a gun and he wants to shoot me." My instinct was to phone the police. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Will you walk with me into the midst of that?" I walked into the room and there the fellow was sitting. I went to the house, there he was sitting. It was if that was the door, he was back in that corner in a chair. I walked in, he, with a gun, motioned to where I was to sit down. And then he started rationally reasoning as much as a drunken person can in his mind what he had to do. He said, out loud, he said, well, I have to shoot the preacher first, then my wife, then myself. I thought, I hope all your bullets are duds. Wasn't a comfortable place to be in. No, it wasn't. I just kept crying out to God, Lord God, my times are in your hands, my life is in your hands, so is this woman's life in your hands, his life is in your hands. You died to redeem him, Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation can reach from the guttermost to the uttermost. Father, he's not beyond your salvation. And I watched that man throw his gun on the floor, fall on the floor, and sob like a baby. These words, what a fool I have been, what a fool I have been. He had been in our house. We had had them in our house. Drank the vanilla that was in our cupboard in the kitchen. I mean, can the gospel reach that kind of a person? About 2 years later, I got the letter from him. And he thanked me. Said he had was carrying on with the Lord and continuing to walk with the Lord. Does the gospel have power? I want to give you one last little illustration. I was in Vancouver, actually in Langley, teaching at our what was called King's Bible College. And we were looking for a car. I'd gone out shopping for a car. And I saw this car, and I was kind of investigating it, and went back and had an evening class, and I was looking for my glasses. Couldn't find my glasses. So the whole student body was out with me, along with Graham's brother Grant, looking for Dwayne's lost glasses. Couldn't find them. I thought, the only place they can be is back at that car dealership. Somehow I must have lost them there. So Grant said, okay, we'll drive up. Up we drove to the car dealership, and the fellow said, oh, I remember you. You were looking at this, I forget what it was called, Valera or something like that. Is there a car named Valera back a few years ago? And he said, I'll get the keys and I'll go look. And so while he was looking, I saw this other car, this Cordoba sitting there. It was a nice car. And he came back and he said, I saw you looking at the Cordoba. Would you like that? I said, well, I would like it, but what's the price? He told me the price, and he said, make an offer. I said, well, I don't want to offend you, but I said, we have $2,300 in our bank account that's set aside for a car, $2,300. He said, well, you've got to be reasonable. I said, well, I told you, I'm not trying to offend you, but that's it. Write up an offer. He said, I think you're wasting your time and my time. I said, well, that's up to you. I'm just saying, let's write up an offer. So I said, okay, okay. So we went into his office, and he looked up, and he said, well, why are you down here anyway? And so I told him I was teaching at King's Bible College, and he put down his pen, and he looked at me, and he said, I used to be saved. I said, oh, and what makes you believe that you're not saved now? He said, well, I came over from Austria. I was hired by a fellow, owned a large car dealership in London, and I knew exactly who he meant. He went to Roy Lawson's church. I knew Roy Lawson quite personally. And he said, and he got into trouble. He did get into trouble. He tried to have his wife killed. He was doing drug trafficking, and I mean, and he was a deacon in the Baptist church there. Just it was a horrible mess. And I said, you got scandalized. He said, I sure did. That fellow led me to the Lord, was there to baptize me. And I figured, if that's Christianity, forget it. I went out. And I said to him, that's not Christianity. And he just hung his head down. He said, I lost something. I lost something. So we spent time together talking about what he lost, talking about the steps out. And I said, right now you're living with a woman and you don't know what to do, because if you turned your life around, you'd have to walk away from the life you're living. And he looked up at me and he said, that's exactly what I have to do. He picked up the phone, called the lady, and said, I want you to know I'm turning my life back over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our relationship has ended. I want to get my life back on track with God. Now, I'm telling you this story for two, and then, through the night, I just prayed. I could hardly sleep. Prayed for this fellow. God, help him. Keep him on the line. He phoned the next morning, said, you've got the car. And incidentally, they needed a deposit. Neither Grant nor I had money with us, and so he put the deposit down for us. Said, you've got the car. And I thought, oh, no. I had never even started the car. I didn't, really don't even know what this car is like. Grant said to me, Dwayne, if God could work a miracle like that, do you think God may be looking after you in what he knows you need? Thank you, Grant. But I said to the fellow, I said, have you followed through? He said, I have followed through. My heart is set. I lost something precious, and I want it back. I'm telling you that story because, you see, here was a man who was scandalized, who saw the issue of the scandalization and saw the reality of the truth that he did know was truth and said, I don't want to buy into that lie of scandalization anymore. I want to buy into the truth that I know is truth. That's where I want to rest my case. And I'm asking you this morning to rest your case in the truth that you know is truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Weld that into our minds. Burn it into our soul, Holy Spirit. And ignite a new faith within us that will give us the courage and boldness to stand firm in the truth that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Father. Bless this people. Cause them to prosper as they carry the good news with them. May your grace be upon them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to lead them into a whole new area of experience and walk of faith. I ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.